O Lord, we know that if we abide in the word that Jesus has given to us, then we are counted truly as his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So Lord, help us to live in the truth this day. Impress your word upon our hearts and our minds, that we would be hearers and doers. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What comes to mind for you if I were to ask where you recall really sensing that you were in the presence of God? When have you been in a truly holy place? A place where you're drawn into spiritual realities and your faith soars? Maybe some with some kind of a background in very formal church settings would be thinking of great cathedrals or kind of sublime beauty of dark wood or marble or some kind of subtle artwork in windows or on walls. Or maybe others have had formative experiences in the emotional intensity of the charismatic environment, and you would recall a song set led by a truly anointed worship leader and a sense of God's immediate presence with his people. But for the earliest generation of Christians living in Jerusalem and in many parts of the Mediterranean world, their ideas about the place of God's presence would be very different from either of these ideas. It would be rather much more consistent with their background in Judaism and in the Old Testament faith as expressed in the Law of Moses. It would include rituals and sacrifices and celebrations, which we're only vaguely familiar with, probably from those times when we resolved to read through the entire Bible, start to finish, and we made it about 10 chapters into Leviticus, wondering if this is going to be so easy as we thought it was going to be. See, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament was written to such people who had this background in Judaism before their calling to faith in Christ. And yet, having become Christians and put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, they had embraced what is new of the new covenant. But we also can tell that they were struggling with some doubts. The letter to the Hebrews indicates that they, at least some of them, were missing familiar rituals, the visible Old Testament practices of the priests and sacrifices and holy places. But the letter to the Hebrews was written to present what we have in Christ as not only different, in a sense more simple, but far better. For in Christ, we have a better prophet, bringing to us a better covenant through a better mediator, based upon a better sacrifice, and giving us a better confidence before God. And so today, in looking at Hebrews 10, 19 and following, we want to understand what about our Christian faith gives us a better confidence before God, and how does that move us to live in a way that would be an encouragement to other people around us, especially in the church. We want to start, as the passage starts, by looking at where we might find this assurance of this spiritual standing which we have in Christ. The world of the Old Testament is certainly different and strange compared to our own experiences, I would wager, for the most of us. Imagine going to the most important worship service of the year and you see a bunch of guys in white robes handling goats and cows. Indeed, because the most holy part of the temple was far inside, removed from what ordinary believers could see, you would know that the most serious business of meeting God was happening in places you couldn't even see. And yet these critical elements of worship were going on as the high priest, the one filling the role of the great Aaron, would walk into that Holy of Holies wearing a rope around his waist, because if he died, you had to pull him out. You couldn't just go in and get him. And there the high priest would take a bowl of animal blood and splatter it on the Ark of the Covenant to offer up the annual sacrifice for the sins of God's people, having done so for himself. And he would dip his finger in the blood and smear it on the altar, even as he had once smeared that blood on his ears. And after this, he could release a goat into the wilderness. And the goat, as it became lost in the desert plains, would remind worshipers that their sinful guilt had also been let go and was lost forever, never to be seen again. That's a little bit strange, isn't it? Thankfully, the New Testament provides the key for understanding all of these things, as it says that all of these things, look at Hebrews 10, verse 1, all these things were a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. In other words, we have a key insight that all of these things were intended all along to be symbolic and to point to realities that were found elsewhere. And of course, realities to be revealed clearly later on. One of the great interpreters of the Bible was Augustine, who said, in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. And in the New Testament, the old is revealed. See, things concealed are now revealed when we know about this Jesus Christ who has come, who has died, who has risen and now reigns over us in grace and in power. That's why we can know that the holy places are not found in this building in Jerusalem, separated by various walls of curtains with ornate things stitched into them. That's not what makes a place holy, truly holy. But holiness is found in the very presence of God, to which we are brought through Christ. Because the gift of the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world through his death on the cross, now we know no animal blood has power to forgive sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is able to give us forgiveness and cleansing, the once for all sacrifice of Christ. Through Jesus, the curtain has literally been torn, it says in Mark 15:38, opening up the way into God's presence that was previously blocked, because Jesus had not opened up the way through his flesh offered in sacrifice for us. Indeed, Jesus not only opened up the way, he is the way and the truth and the life. He's the one who brings us to God the Father. And Jesus is our priest, our great high priest, who offers up an atoning sacrifice while interceding for us based on what he has done and finished on our behalf. In the old covenant system, many things were sprinkled or cleansed in order to show the gift of purification. But in Christ, our hearts are sprinkled clean and our bodies are washed with pure water. These are the realities symbolized by baptism, we're taught in the book of Titus. And who wouldn't see this as the fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel foresaw when he said this in Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. While the world of the Old Testament is unfamiliar in many ways, we have a help to understanding it. We have a tour guide. We have a translator, we might say, in the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings us to know this true confidence before a holy God through Jesus Christ. As we read, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Where is your confidence? How do you know the way into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God? Can you say you have certainty in your hope and confession? Well, I trust your confidence is not in your own works, just as my confidence should not be in my own works. So poorly have I obeyed all of God's commandments. So often have I left them incomplete, and my own attempts, the Bible tells me, are like filthy rags. So your confidence can't be in what we do. Can't be in our one-time conversion experience, although I think many try to find assurance in this sort of thing, having walked the aisle or something like that. That's not a place to find assurance before God. Our confidence is found in the perfect and complete work of Christ, which is so sufficient there is nothing else that could be added to it. There is nothing that could eclipse it. I mean, think of pure gold, you know, something that you would want to use to give a precious ring or necklace to the one that you love. You wouldn't want to add anything to perfectly pure gold, would you? You wouldn't want to add silver, thinking that would make it better, or brass, or Play-Doh, or chocolate fudge. I mean, all of these things have a purpose, but you wouldn't add it to what was already pure and precious by its very nature. And so also the work of Christ is so perfect, nothing can be added to it without taking away. For in Christ we find our full assurance before God, based on what he has done. Now he has made that way into God's presence for us. When we think about the Bible's teaching on Christ, yes, it emphasizes God's grace coming to us by faith, Ephesians 2. It emphasizes the complete work of Jesus on our behalf. God made him sin that we may become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5. But in Philippians 3, it explicitly tells us that our own efforts to add to it are just futile. Paul could say, I count my good works previously as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is what allows us to have assurance. Assurance is not only being saved, it's knowing that we are saved because God has made it known. And God has made it known because of the revelation of the fullness of his grace in Christ. That is where the gift of assurance is to be found for God's children, is looking to Christ and finding to be sufficient and comfort to us. But now we need to lean in. Lean in, that kind of cliche buzzword that you hear these days of figuring out what's essential and really pursuing it, and probably pursuing it with the people that are closest to you. I bet everyone here knows what a good sermon sounds like. You have Pastor Phelps in this pulpit, so you've heard good sermons. Good preachers have a similar way of opening up the truth of God's word and helping us to see how it applies. There's just a certain logic to preaching. You have to open up the truth of God's word, explain it, and then apply it and say what this means for God's people. Now this is how you are to live. And a similar thing happens in the book of Hebrews and at this place in particular. And I think a reason for that is because Hebrews was most likely a sermon. Hebrews was likely a sermon. I think, based on what I've observed and read in the study of others, might even be a sermon based on Psalm 110, but then various other passages of Scripture worked into that sermon. That certainly would explain why at the end of the book in chapter 13, verse 22, the author says, "Bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." That word of exhortation is referring to a technical term of preaching, an exhortation from the word. So this is a sermon, a brief sermon. You wonder what the long version would have been. But in this sermon in Hebrews, it moves from expounding the truth of our faith into realms of application and practice, and specifically helping us to see why we have confidence before God. Now it says the obvious thing is to be concerned with building up one another in Christ. Building up one another into service in the body of Christ. Therefore, since we have confidence in entering into God's holy presence through the finished work of Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Did you hear that? Same phrase, three times. Let us. I call it the three types of lettuce in Hebrews 10. Three kinds of lettuce. Each of us here as believers in Christ are called to take an interest in others in the body of Christ. It's not enough just to have a hope in Christ yourself and to live your Christian life in isolation, but we're called to think about the spiritual good of the whole church and what we have to offer to advance God's grace in our brothers and sisters in Christ. God's abounding grace to us that forgives our sins and gives us a right standing before God and makes us God's children and gives us an eternal inheritance and glory now has to change the way we look at each other. It's one of the great recurring themes of the Bible. If you know God's grace, this has to change the way you treat people. This changes the way you respond when people sin against you. This changes the way you prioritize how to spend your time. Having received grace, now your desire is to be a vessel of grace to others. One great biblical metaphor for understanding that is to remember that in Christ we have been brought into the body of Christ in the church. We're united to Christ, our spiritual head, by faith. And that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ through adoption, but we're also fellow members of one body, sharing in the life of Christ and together composing the whole of the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but this is the great passage in the Bible that shows how we are all brought together into a singular body of Christ in which our calling is now to serve one another in love. 1 Corinthians 12, reading 12 to 14, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And then it goes on to describe, you know, how bodies work. Bodies are not made up of, you know, many hands and nothing else. That's not a body at all. Nor can a body be made up of those who say, well, because I'm not this or that, I have no significance. But every part of the body is needed. Every part of the body depends on one another. That's the obvious characteristic of any body that is alive. So the metaphor here is that what brings us together is Christ. But in Christ, we have all these differences that are by God's design so that we may build up one another. The same way that in your body, your eyes and your hands and your stomach and your brain, they're all very different, and yet they all depend upon one another. You couldn't do without any of those things and still have the same functioning body. If this is true in our physical bodies, it's true in the church. Every member with his or her spiritual gifts is an essential part to the health of the whole church. Yes, there are some who stand up front in worship services and open up God's word, and others help with music, and we see that too, but there's so many parts of the body that are happening in ways that are less visible, and the Bible lists all of those things. We have those who serve by encouragement and service. Organization, hospitality, teaching, praying. These lists go on and on. Every member united to Christ and made part of the whole, and each part playing an important function. But there's one other part of the Bible in Ephesians that I want to look at to remember what all of these parts are doing as they work together. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. The larger context, of course, is returning to this idea of a corporate body that is given life and power through the risen and ascended Jesus Christ, who has poured out his Spirit. And to this body, and of this body, Paul writes, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it builds itself up in love. Verse 13 there talks about arriving at maturity, full maturity in Christ, as each part is doing its work. See, the goal of this unified church of diverse members is the growth of the body as it builds itself up in love. This tells me that the successful operations of every part of the body is necessary to reach this goal of ever greater maturity in Christ, specifically in love. So the first point maybe of application to make here is to know this is God's goal for you, not only to be saved from your sins and to know eternal life, but to grow into Christ by abounding in love. And that's a goal that you're not going to reach overnight. None of us does. But you'll arrive there through much time of God's grace working in you, through the Word, through a life of repentance, through service, through suffering. That's also part of God's plan for you. God is using all these things to purify and refine you in holiness, specifically so that your love would grow. A love that extends not only to God and what he has done, but to God's people. And in a desire to serve one another as the image of Christ is being formed in you. And God will do it. He will be faithful to complete all of this in you. He's promised. See, we won't get there without one another. And this is the point pressed home in Hebrews 10, where it says to stir up one another. Verse 24. Stir up one another to love and good works. The Greek word for stirring up more often is translated to provoke or even to aggravate. Not that we're trying to aggravate one another in the normal sense of that word, but rather to stimulate, to encourage, to be intentional about pushing others along the path to their Christian growth. That's something that we ought to seek to do, doing in dependence upon the Lord, who, of course, is the one who truly does the work by his Spirit, since we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Part of that is how we are seeking to stir up one another to love and good works. Is your faith at the point where you're passionate about serving others, to see them grow? The answer is yes. Praise God, you're on the right track. But for some of us, we're stuck in a more selfish gear. We're stuck in a more selfish gear and need to move beyond that gear. Same way that in driving, at least in the old days when there were standard transmissions, you had to start in one gear and then, you know, shift up to the higher gears. That probably doesn't make any sense to anyone who's younger than like 20 here, but that's the way it works spiritually too. We move into the higher gears as we take our eyes off of ourself and would seek to be more useful in serving others as we together pursue the maturity of the whole body. This is the context in which our preacher says that we ought not to neglect meeting together. You see, even before COVID, even before you had the option of streaming services, be honest, before you had churches that were thinking of themselves as consumer destinations that had to appeal to you, to give you a reason to come to church, because it might just be another consumer decision that you make or decide not to make. Before any of these things, the apostles were already making the case it is essential to be together because we are the body of Christ. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as is the habit of some. We need to be careful that we don't embrace a consumer mindset that makes the church optional according to what I feel like. Sort of like when I give in to selfish impulses at lunch, I may decide I feel like vegetables, or I decide I don't feel like vegetables. But if my doctor were right next to me, that would not be a choice, would it? That doctor would say, you need those vegetables. It doesn't matter what you feel like. This is part of you being healthy and living out your God-given capacity as a human being. We ought not to make it about some kind of consumer taste. But we are called to be a part of the body. And even as we gather together to guard against the church being just another country club, a place to be social and to be seen. Of course, compared to country clubs, more Bible covers and more singing for the most part. But it's not just that we are together to glorify God and to grow in Christ and to build up one another in love. And if the people of the church are to be anywhere close to consistent in building up one another, we have to be together, to know each other, to be devoted to serving, to spend time together, to pray for one another, to love one another. Now, this is incidentally not a sermon about how to plan church gatherings during a pandemic. That is a tough situation that all churches are facing these days, and I'm not sure I have all the answers. I think local church leaders are doing a great job of navigating this, but this is a hard challenge for the day and age that we live in. This is not a sermon trying to tell you how to do everything together during a pandemic. Someone else can preach that sermon. But it is a sermon about why church gatherings are still the goal, whether during a pandemic or during times of public health, because we are called into Christ and into the body of Christ, and now we have a stewardship from God to live for him and for our brothers and sisters who are fellow members of the body. This is worthy of our great devotion, and this is, of course, greatly tied to the health of the local church. And here's the connection to church planting and home missions, isn't it? What we need is not fewer churches meeting together, but more local places where the body is being the body. This is why we plant churches. There is no ministry of the internet or radio that can successfully accomplish what God has ordained to happen in local bodies of the church. And through the ministry of the word and the loving service of God's people, there are still places that need such a church. There are places where the good news needs to be shared. There are places where God would have his people to gather. And that needs to be done, that we may build up one another unto love and good works, until God has called all his elect, and until all those people reach full maturity in Christ, we still have things to do together. I mean, on the note of the pandemic, I rather suspect that we will look back on this time someday, God willing, and think to ourselves, did that not prove what the Lord said, the importance of being together? We'll either think back on how we came to love one another and to overcome obstacles in being together, to be the body of Christ, and to be used in one another's lives. Or I suspect that some will look back on this time and realize that they missed opportunities, and they suffered. It wasn't a good time spiritually, and the church suffered. Well, may God give us wisdom to know how to do it in a way that is honoring to the Lord and wise in the time that we live. But this is our calling in Christ. Having been brought before God with confidence in Christ, now to turn our eyes to others and to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, it's worth noting that of those three kinds of lettuce, the first kind of lettuce is about faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The second kind of lettuce, hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And in verse 24, the final lettuce, let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Good works. Faith, hope, love. You've probably seen that list before, right? Those are the graces that God would have us to grow in, to do his will, and to reach the maturity that he has for us in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given to us the complete and full work of Jesus Christ, that we may have confidence before you. And Lord, having known that, help us to now turn our eyes to others, to be more involved in seeking to build up one another as you give us opportunity. Lord, give us a growing and thriving body of Christ in this place and throughout our presbytery, and Lord, amongst your church around the world. Lord, we are so often fearful of living out our faith before the world, concerned of what hostility we would encounter. But take away our fear, replace it with faith and love, that we may be the body of Christ and your witnesses in this world as your kingdom advances. Give that grace by your Spirit, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.